Would you stand with us, please?
Caught in sin remain inside.
Corinthians 15, verse 52, says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. It's because of him coming, dying, and then rising again, that one day we have an assurance to be able to go to heaven. Okay, let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this wonderful day that you've given us. Thank you for allowing us the opportunity to be able to come to your house to worship today, Lord. Please be with the offering, Lord. Help us to be cheerful givers. Please be with the choir as they're about to sing, and please be with Pastor Thad as he comes to present the message you've laid upon his heart, Lord. Please help us to be open and receptive to what you want us to do. This we ask in your name. Amen. Thank you.
Kyrie. When troubles come and my heart burdened be, then I am still and wait here in the silence until you come and sit a while with me. You raise me up so I can stand on mountains. You raise me up to walk on stormy seas. I am strong when I am on your shoulders. Raise me up to more than I can.
Thank you, choir. I'm always in awe at when we think about things that our God has done for us, how he sent his son to die for us, to be our savior, but then also that he wants to help us to be more than what we could be without him. We serve a great, great God. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, we'll start reading in verse 31. Last weekend, I had the opportunity to preach for a bunch of high schoolers, and one of the kids came up to me. He was a wrestler, and you could just tell. He had the ears that, you know, a wrestler has, you know, the cauliflower ear. And he comes up to me after one of the chapel services, and he goes, I just need to talk. And he's just bawling, crying. And I had seen him play basketball earlier in the day, and he was just beating people up. You know, he's a big, tough guy, and he's just crying. And I'm like, well, what's wrong? And he said, because I just got to talk to you. He said, I just got out of DR. DR. So I'm trying to scramble. He's saying DR like I need to know what DR is. So I'm thinking, drug rehab? I mean, I don't know, right? So I'm like, so you just got a DR. How did that go for you? He goes, well, at the beginning it was pretty rough, but when I left, I was on fire for God. And I'm like, oh, so it was Christian, huh? He's like, well, yeah, when you go to DR, it's got to be Christian. And I'm like, okay. I'm still thinking drug rehab, right? And so we talk a little bit more, and he goes, yeah. He goes, I can't wait to go back to DR. You can't wait to go back to drug rehab? I'm like, okay, what are you talking about? He goes, you know, DR, the Dominican Republic. I'm like, oh, okay, he went on a missions trip there. Then it all made sense. I had prayed for him that the DR would have an impact on his life. No idea what DR was. Just goes to show, you got to figure out what somebody's saying before you converse with them, right? What's that? Yeah, I did. And it brought more tears. No. Acts chapter 4 and verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. Now, just got to remember, what has taken place right before this, Peter and John went to the temple. They thought they were going to share the gospel. Instead, they meet a man who was crippled. Peter looks at him and says, get up and walk. And the man starts to run and jump. And miraculous healing takes place. Well, the chief priests, the people that were in charge of the temple, they look at Peter and John and they say, how did you heal this guy? By what name? Now, when Peter told the guy to get up and walk, he said, in the name of Jesus, I tell you to get up and walk. The scribe or the chief of the temple, they were like, we don't mind that the man was healed. You just can't talk about Jesus. And so they decided to just, you know, beat them a little bit, tell them, don't preach in the name of Jesus or we'll beat you again, and then send them away. And so here's what Peter and John do. Verse 31, when they had prayed, did they let the threatenings, did they let the threat of being beaten stop them? No, they just, all right. We hear what you say, but they begin to pray. Now, there's a difference between what will happen here and what happened at the day of Pentecost. And I think this is worth pointing out. Day of Pentecost, 120 of them were in one room. They'd been waiting 10 days, and they've been praying, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke in tongues. There's no need to speak in tongues on this day because the miracle had already been done, and the miracle on this day was that a man who was crippled had been healed. That authenticated the message of Jesus to the crowd. And so what will take place on this day will be something brand new, something different. I don't know about you. I believe God can do something brand new, can do something different, can do something amazing with us and in us. And I hope that's what you anticipate, and I hope that's what you expect, and I hope that's what you pray for. And Peter, he prays. When he gets done praying, verse 31, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. No need to speak in tongues now. Now they speak plainly to the people because the message was proven to be true. Verse 32, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So what we see here early on with the church that, now we got to remember, it started with 120 who Jesus told them, meet in the upper room. I'll send my Holy Spirit. He sent the Spirit. Then that grew in one day from 120 to 3,000. Now a week later, John and Peter heal this man that was crippled. And that day, 5,000 believe. So in one week's time, those that were believers in Christ and part of the church in Jerusalem went from 120 to 8,000. Can you imagine the strategic planning they would have to do to accommodate for all of this new growth? Could you imagine the way that the disciples just, how are we going to lead this? It was bigger than they could ever imagine. So here's just what the Holy Spirit does. He starts to lay on each person's heart to contribute in a way that will help everybody else. You see, this is what church is about. It's about us finding a way to contribute, not us finding a way to take. So many people go to church and they say, I'm going to find which church is going to give me the most of what I want. You know what God calls each one of us to do? Go and find a way that you can contribute. And I'm so glad here at 12th Street, we have so many people that are involved, so many people that take up the banner and get the work done. It's awesome. But that's what we should do. And they took it a step further, not just in the church, in personal life. They had lands, they had goods, they had houses. Now, they didn't sell everything they had, because if everybody sold everything they had, they would have had nothing, right? So some sold all that they have, and Barnabas is pointed out as he sold all of his possessions. Not everybody did that. It wasn't even expected for people to do that. But if God laid it on their heart, they were obedient to him. And so the church was thriving because they were together. Now, as they prayed together, the place shook. What would happen if the place shook while we prayed together? First thing we would say is earthquake. Second thing we would do is evacuate, right? Right, and then probably call the insurance company. Clayton, get on the phone, all right? But let me tell you something. We would do that because we don't expect God to do something. In fact, it didn't matter where we would be in the message. If we felt the earth shake, everyone would probably try to clear out. And maybe we'd miss what came next. They were filled with great power and boldness. I think they were already pretty bold. I mean, Peter, he stood up in front of the people in the temple, the same people that called for Jesus' death, the same people. In fact, I believe that the house that they would have taken Peter to hold him would have been the same house that they kept Jesus in overnight before they crucified him. Just a short little walk from the temple. And Peter stands in front of those people and he says, "You crucified Jesus." I think that's pretty bold. I think he's got some gumption there to stand up and say that. But now after that, after they had prayed together, they're filled with even more boldness and more power. Now the power isn't in them and what they can accomplish on their own. The power is what God does through them. I love it that 3,000 are saved at Pentecost, 5,000 are saved the week after. Because what does that show us? God was still working. Bigger and bigger. In fact, before Jesus left the earth, he said this. He said to the disciples, he said, "Greater and mightier things will you do than I did." Now, wait a minute. Jesus walked on water, right? He turned five loaves and two fishes into a meal that fed over 5,000. 5,000 just men, and then there are women and children there, and there are 12 baskets left over. And we're talking about the Jesus who reached down to a dead body, Lazarus, and called out and said, "Get out of there," and he walked out of the tomb. And Jesus said, "You will do mightier things than these." And so when Jesus fills them, when the Spirit fills them, when they're all assembled together praying, and they do great things, we're talking about some amazing things. The Bible doesn't record everything. Probably because God knows that if he records everything, we'll try to duplicate all those things. And there are some people that try to do that. There are some people that, you know, they read something that happened with somebody else and they've got to go do it themselves. You know what? Let's let God do what he will do with us. But let's let him have his way. And so as God speaks to people, people are selling their lands. They're giving away their stuff. And then in verses 1 through 9, actually 1 through 11, we read about this man named Ananias and Sapphira in chapter 5. Now, I want to tell you something about Ananias and Sapphira. First of all, they were a good couple. They heard from God. And they followed God's leading. Okay? Because God impressed upon them, sell your stuff. So they sold it. God impressed upon them, give it to the church. So they gave it. But then they're like, they're giving it to the church. They're like, wait a minute, if we give it all away, we don't have anything left for ourselves. So they kept back a little part of it. You know what? That was not a sin. There's nothing wrong with that. They would have been just fine if they would have just been honest about it. But when they give the money to Peter and to the apostles, Peter says, "Is this the total price? Did you give all of it?" Now, why would he ask that question? Aren't you glad that as you came in today and, you know, we passed the offering, we didn't, like, collect your W-2s, we didn't look at your paycheck for the week, and then, oh, boy, did you give all that you were supposed to give today? You know, aren't you glad that didn't happen? Well, God is keenly interested in what's happening in this early church. He wants them to be honest. So Peter asks, he says, "Is this all the money?" They could have just said, "Nah, it's 80%. We kept 20. Oh, thank the Lord. Wow, that's so generous to give 80%, right? I mean, how many of us gave 80% of what we brought in this week? That would have been great. I don't know what the percentage was, but they kept back a part. But Ananias, he lies. He says, "No, this is the total price." Now, he didn't just lie to Peter there. He lied to the Holy Spirit. And so what does God do? God strikes him dead. That's scary. You have this great high where the building shakes and great power from God is put on the people and they're just going out and they're preaching boldly. And then a guy comes and he lies. He kept back a little part. God strikes him dead. And Sapphira, his wife, comes in. Peter says, "Yeah, your husband gave a donation. Was that all the money?" And she says, "Oh, yes, that was all the money." She falls down dead. You know what the youth group's job was back then? To carry dead bodies out of the church. Read it. It says the young men had to carry them. The same young people that carried. I mean, could you imagine that youth group? Wouldn't that be fun? You know, your job is to go bury the dead bodies for people that lied during church. Now, here's the thing. Imagine today. If God took us as seriously as he took the early church. That's a scary thought. What happened if we were treated like he treats them? Just want to point out a few things from these passages. Let's go to verse 11. In Acts chapter 5, it says, "And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women." Again, we see these conditions by which the Holy Spirit moves. And we need to be reminded about these things. First of all, they were assembled together. God does things when we get together. And if we don't get together, we miss it. Secondly, they were together. They were of one heart and one soul and one mind. And they prayed. You know, do you pray for 12th Street when you're not with 12th Street? Not for the building, not for the name, not for the entity, but for the people. Do you pray? And then they preached Jesus boldly. They didn't just keep it to themselves. They didn't wait for everybody to come to them to share Jesus. They went out into the world to share him. I'm not quite so sure, though, that we desire the Holy Spirit to work like he did back then. Because if he took us as seriously as he took them, then we might have some problems. Some of us might be dropping dead like flies. Could you just imagine that? Because God knows our hearts. He knew that Ananias and Sapphira. You know, they sold their land and gave most of it to the church. That's pretty awesome. But they lied. And God would not deal with that lie. He was not going to let them get away with it. Let me talk to you about the anatomy of a lie. First of all, the anatomy of a lie. The first thing is you feel the need to provide false information. And why do you feel that need? You know, there is no common reason why we feel that need. Sometimes we lie just because we want to. Sometimes we lie just because we opened our mouth and that's what came out. We just feel the need. Secondly, we combine the lie with as much truth as possible. So we're just, you know, we're just putting in a little bit of lie, just sprinkling in a little lie with a big amount of truth. And then thirdly, we start to believe the embellishment. And so we felt the need to lie, we mix it in with truth, but we start to believe the lie part of it. And then fourthly, we start to defend the embellishment. Ananias and Sapphira lied. They said, we gave all. But if they would have said, you know what, I take that back. We kept back part of it for ourselves. Then they're going to be okay. But they defend the lie. That's usually what we do with the lie. We defend the lie. And then the last thing is you go down with the embellishment. And that's exactly what happened with Ananias and Sapphira, and that's what will happen to us when we get caught in lies. You know, lying's it's a huge deal. It's a big problem. Huge problem. There's so many of us that live our lives and we're so used to telling falsehoods. We tell majority truth. So we think, it's okay. I told mostly truth. But you know what part of our story we always seem to have to defend? It's the lie part of our story. And that will always take us down. So, the early church, they watch these two people lie, and they watch them fall down dead. The youth group has an activity of burying the liars. Probably hard to get big numbers of youth group out for that activity, right? I don't know. Maybe the boys are like, yeah! And so, the church is filled with fear. Pretty natural, right? I mean, wouldn't you be filled with fear? Imagine this morning, if while we were singing, while we were giving, while I'm preaching, somebody fell over dead. But the reason was they lied against the Holy Spirit and we knew it. We would be afraid too, right? Maybe we would have taken communion in a whole different way. Maybe we would have had a completely different kind of attitude. We'd have been a little more sober, a little more serious. Because I might get struck dead too. So you have this fear that the church has. Let me tell you about their fear. It's two things. There's awe in their fear, wonder, amazement, like, wow. And then there's terror. Both parts and the fear that they have. How did that church grow? I mean, let's think about it. You're going to go out and you're going to evangelize. Yeah, let me tell you what happened at church yesterday. These two people lied and God struck them dead. You want to come to my church? It seems like it would thwart your effort, right? Seems like that would just put an end to it. Where we'd be like, whoa, no, not touching your church. What happened? Every day, the Lord added multitudes of people. Because here's what I honestly believe. That the world desires truth. That people that don't have a genuine relationship with God really do desire one. And I think people are sick and tired of the phony. Isn't it sick that we can come to church and we can lie? We can come to church and know nothing bad's going to happen to me. Because that's just not how God works. You know what it does? It takes the awe out of our assembly. There should be terror. You know, you shouldn't come to church like, ooh, you know. My cousin came to church, and she hasn't been to church in probably 30-some years. And she came to church, and she walked in, and she's ducking. And I'm like, what's wrong? And she goes, I'm so expecting lightning bolts to hit me. You know what? That was kind of good, and it was kind of bad, all right? She needs to know God's not going to strike her dead for walking into church, all right? But there should be some kind of terror where we feel like, I respect God enough. I don't want to assemble carrying my garbage with me. So how do we assemble people into a church that's filled with terror? Because the early church, they did it. I mean, the news had to spread very quickly. They see people walking into church and people being carried out in stretchers and then buried in the ground by the youth group. And in the city, they had to be asking questions, right? They had to wonder, what's going on there? So how do you assimilate people? In 12th Street, this is what we have to do. We have to pick up on these things, and every single one of us buy into these things, and every single one of us say, I will dedicate myself to being a part of this. Because this is kind of at the core of how the early church grew. And this can be at the core for how we can grow. First of all, we have to encourage. In your bulletin, it's encourage them to believe. How do we assimilate people into a church that fears God? Encourage them to believe. Not engage them in a show. I would love to put on a show every Sunday that people are just like, well, that's so cool. I want Jesus because you're cool. Yeah. What do they believe in? What you reach them with, you have to keep them with. And if we reach people with really shiny bait, you know what we have to do to keep people? Keep throwing out really shiny bait. So you know what we really need to do? We need to encourage people to believe. Because then their faith will keep them. We need to engage the world with truth. Secondly, so first, we encourage them to believe. Secondly, engage them to benefit. What do we have to offer?
Well, we don't have anything to offer.
Oh, come on. What do we have to offer? That's what we need to share. And it's not just what do we have to offer you, because if that's all we ever do, we do the same thing the world does. Because what does the world say? The world says, have it your way, right? The world says it's all about you. We're gonna do all we can to please you. So we do offer that. Here's what we have for you. But also, here's the reciprocal of that. What do you have for us? We don't want people just to come and sit and leave. We want to engage people with getting involved in something. Why do we have so many different things that happen? You know, sometimes, well, we should have everybody involved in everything. No way. Because then we'd all go crazy. It's too much stuff. But we should all get involved in something. You know, if you have a ministry that's on your heart that isn't going, you know what you need to do? Get it going. And don't ask me to do it for you. Because I'll tell you, no, you do it. But it's what do we, you know, we have fantastic leaders in Sunday school that are teaching Sunday school classes. We have wonderful small groups. The men's breakfast, I love it. Just to get together with guys. I like to eat too. But just to get together with guys and pray. Talk about life. The women's ministries. You know, the women do so much here. I mean, we have Bible study on Thursday. You can work out together. You know, we have the Secret Sister program going. So many different things that you can get involved with. I love our choir. You like to sing? Man, it's awesome. You like to work with children. You like to pray with old people. You like to send cards to people. You like to be a blessing. See, we need to engage people. We have a lot of things going on here. Here's what we do. Okay, but also, what would you like to do? And then thirdly, we need to enable people to belong. I've been part of churches. When I was a youth pastor, I was part of a church. We did not want people to belong. They had to go through this scrutiny test and all this stuff, and maybe we'll let them shake somebody's hand. Because we just didn't trust anybody. You know what? We want to enable people to belong. So how do you enable someone to belong? Give them something to own. This is scary, because when you give somebody something to own, you know what that means? That's less of what you own and more of what somebody else has. But that's good. We need to help people connect with something that we have in common. You know what? A 60-year-old can have something in common with a 30-year-old. Really can. Some of you 30-year-olds are like, what? Maybe you need to find out. You know, a 12-year-old, I love the program that we have with, I forget what the name of it is. We have the prayer partners. What are they called? Sideline, right? Sideline. We have older couples. I don't know how old are older, but older with teenagers. Awesome. To connect. But how does that work? It takes people that say, I'm willing to take this teenager on and I'm willing to encourage them. I'm willing to get involved into what they like in their life and build them up in that. See, to enable someone to belong means that we will help them engage their passions within the framework of the body of Christ. So what are you passionate about? Instead of using that outside of the church, outside of our assembly, we should encourage people to use that within the assembly. You know what that means, though? That means that there's going to be a lot of diversity in what we have. Because we're all not built the same way. We're all built different. But you know how cool it is to see everybody engage in a passion, what they're passionate about? You know, we have a lot of hunters in our church. Man, the hunters should go out and shoot for Jesus. Blow something up for Jesus, right? It's take that passion. And you know, let's enable people to belong, to use that passion. If we don't, then what we do is we set ourselves up and we say that we're a church that fears God. And that God, he can do big things. And God, we should have some terror of him. And people will look and say, right, but you've got nothing for me. How are you going to engage me? And we've got to engage this world. When I was, Rachel and I had just gotten married. We had our honeymoon down in Puerto Vallarta, Mexico. And then we went and we lived in Miami for the summer. Bad place to choose an internship for the summer, okay? I should have chose, like, you know, somewhere a little bit cooler. But we did an internship in Miami. And the pastor that I worked with, he had his doctorate in youth ministry. So I thought, what a perfect guy to go and spend a summer with doing youth work. So get there, and I'm just so excited to learn from him and everything. So the very first youth activity, he's like, let's try to get as many kids out as you can. And so very first youth activity, I don't even remember what it was. We were serving pizza because that's what you do with teenagers, right? You just serve pizza. So I went out, and I knocked on the apartment complex doors and just inviting kids to come out. And so they were coming in droves. We had so many kids that came to the church that night. First couple kids that were coming in, I'm standing at their door to greet them and, you know, tell them where to go. We had some balls out so they could play ball, some, you know, things like that. And the youth pastor saw two of them and he goes, hey, you two, take those earrings out of your ear or get out of here. And I'm like, what? I'm like, don't do that. And he told them to leave. As they're leaving, they're grabbing everybody else that's in line behind them. Come on, let's go. It killed me. I just turned and looked at him. I said, how can you do that? And he said, if anybody wants to come here, they've got to be just like us. I wonder how many people did not hear about Jesus that night that we should have told about Jesus. Because they had the wrong idea. Tell you what, you don't have to come looking like me, talking like me, liking what I like. But after we spend some time together and we both surrender to what God wants, we're going to be in love with the same Jesus. We're going to have so much in common, there's nothing that can pull us apart. Let's be a church that assimilates people into an assembly that fears God. We encourage people to believe, engage them to benefit, and enable them to belong. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for what you've done for us, because not one person here has earned or deserves the right to be called a child of God. Yet every person here has the ability to receive the Lord Jesus Christ and the power to be called a child of God. And so, Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you that you saw us as sinners and brought us into the fold. I pray, Lord, that we would have the same heart, the same attitude, the same desire to reach out and engage this world. Lord, if anyone here has never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, there's no way they can be part of an assembly that believes in God unless they believe. And so, Lord, I pray that if anyone here has never trusted Jesus Christ, that right now they would just cry out to you, Lord, and say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I believe that you paid the penalty for my sins with your blood, and I believe in what you did. Please save me from my sin. Lord, if anyone calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ right now, you will save them. And Lord, as a church, I pray that we would live with fear, with awe, that we would live with terror, but also, Lord, that we would be engaging this world around us. Thank you so much for those who visit our church. It's awesome to have people visit, but Lord, we don't want to just have people visit. We want them to become part of this awesome body, the awesome work that you are doing. And Lord, what it might take this morning is for some of us just to lay ourselves down, to raise a white flag and say, Lord, I just surrender to you. I'm sick of trying to be my own boss. I'm sick of trying to run your kingdom and your church. Lord, I'm just going to lay it down and I'm going to surrender all to you this morning. And Lord, if we do that, we'll experience great freedom and joy and peace. So Lord, I pray that as we close out this service, that Lord, you might even shake this place. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a song of closing. And if you've never trusted Jesus Christ, or maybe you did while I was praying, I want to encourage you. You just come forward. You shake my hand and tell me either you need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, or you just did. And I'll tell you what, we will celebrate with you. And if you're here today and you know Jesus Christ, but you're not engaged like you should be, or maybe you haven't been willing to engage like you should, I'm just going to encourage you, do business with God. The greatest thing we can do this morning is leave here better prepared for God to use us in a big way. Let's stand together as we sing the song in closing. Thank you that this morning you've already won the war for us. We engage in so many battles. But Lord, the war, it's ours because of Jesus. And so Lord, we want to be faithful to you. As your servants, we want to faithfully proclaim the truth to a world that desperately wants to engage with it. Lord, we want to encourage other people to benefit from the great things that you've given to us. And Lord, we want to help people to belong to a wonderful body. And so, Lord, as we go through this week, help us in many different ways to apply these things. And Lord, as the early church came and took, they sold what they had, they gave it, and they said, we just want to help other people. God, help us to have a heart that says, I just want to help others. So to you be praise and glory and honor and dominion. You are wonderful. We love you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Have a wonderful week in the Lord.
That's usually something I do after we practice, and I forgot to do that today.
The disciples met a storm on the boat that night. We're going down, they cried. But they had forgotten that Jesus said, we're going to the other side. The master arose and spoke to the wind, and they saw the storm obey. Jesus said, it's enough, and it went away. When Jesus speaks peace to my situation, all my sorrows have fled. I know he is aware, and he really cares about all that pertains to me. I've had my share of trouble and trial. Sometimes the going gets rough, but when Jesus says it's enough, it'll be enough. The lame man laid by the pool of Bethesda, no one to help him in. So when Jesus came along, how could that man know he'd met life's truest friend? Oh, the master said, son, would you be made whole? And it wasn't just idle talk. Jesus said, it's enough, and he leaped and walked. Well, when Jesus speaks peace to my situation, all my sorrows have fled. I know he is aware, and he really cares about all that pertains to me. I've had my share of trouble and trial. Sometimes the going gets rough, oh, but when Jesus says it's enough, it'll be enough. Speaks peace for my situation, all my sorrows have to flee. I know he is aware, and he really cares about all that pertains to me. Well, I've had my share of troubles and trials. Sometimes the going gets rough, oh, but when Jesus says it's enough, it'll be enough. Trouble and trial. Sometimes the going gets rough. Oh.